You'd stand and take our Bibles, Luke chapter 8, if you're able to stand. We'll read our passage here in Luke chapter number 8. And our passage begins in verse number 26. Luke says this: "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes." Now, if you remember, 2 weeks ago we were in Luke. Last week we kind of took a hiatus as we talked about our theme and plowing the ground, and we had the plow up here and all that, very fun. But now we're back in Luke, and now they've come over through the lake of Galilee. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes on the other side, which is over against Galilee. Okay, verse 27. "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?'" The demons know who Jesus is. And he says, "I beseech thee." You'll see that word, beseech, besought, often. "I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they, what's that word? Besought. That word means begged. I'm going to say this. We're going to see three groups of people that beg in this moment. Let me help you with something. When you're in the presence of God, it causes you to bow low. And three groups of people, or three groups of beings at least, did this. The first, the demons. They begged him. They begged him. They knew his power. Begged him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. We'll explain that in a moment. Verse 32, "And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed." Verse 37, "Then the whole multitude of the country," these are the people of Gadara, of the Gadarenes, "round about," what did they do? "Besought him." See that? "And they begged him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed, what did he do? Besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee.'" Sounds like a testimony to me. "And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." And so we're going to pray and get into our message. And the title is this: Plowing the Ground with Your Testimony. Last week we talked about with grace and truth, plowing the ground with grace and truth. And now we're talking about plowing the ground with your testimony. The subtitle is this: People need to see your testimony, and people need to hear your testimony. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you worked with this man and the change that you brought to his life. And Lord, more than that, the change you brought to his eternity. And Lord, as we think about that, and the change you've made in our life, Lord, help us, God, to get excited about that, become passionate about that, and tell others about it. So I pray that you take control of the service. Help me as I declare your word, that you would speak to your people this morning. Best and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much again for standing. And so again, one of the most powerful tools when you're working the field, when you're spreading the gospel, when you're trying to reach the world, one of the most powerful tools is your own personal testimony. We've been talking about this all day, and again, it's just crazy how God did all of that. I'm not smart enough to get all that figured out. God is doing this. And here's what it is. Your testimony, really, in the end, is just your salvation story, how you got saved. Like Brother Tim said, well, how you were before you were saved, before you met Christ, and then what happened that day you got saved, and then what God has done since, and your life since that day. And every believer has one of those. Every believer has a testimony. That paper I handed you will help you see, if you're saved today, how that you can write down your testimony and understand your testimony. And you need to know your testimony for yourself, because it'll help you when the devil attacks you. Because he's going to come to you in your life and say, you're not really saved, that really wasn't real. And you need to have in your mind, very, very clearly, written down somewhere and ingrained in your mind, that your testimony, that day when you passed from death to life, that day that your eternity changed from eternity in hell forever and in a moment, in an instant, changed to an eternity in heaven forever. That's a big deal. It'll help you, but it'll help others. Every believer has a testimony. And listen, nobody can give your testimony like you can give your testimony. It's your testimony. And God intends for you to share it with others. And again, there's plenty of biblical precedent for that. Luke 2:17, when the shepherds saw the angels, it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them, that testified what God did there. John 4:39, the woman at the well, that Brother Tim mentioned, we'll mention at the end of our service as well. By the way, that's the same passage that our theme is talking about. She's the one that worked the field. She was the one that did the labor. And how did she do it? Well, gave her testimony. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Why? For the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Acts 4:20 says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. God intends for us to give our testimony and tell our testimony. And Jesus wants us to do that. Tell people what he did in our life. We talked about in Psalms where it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're redeemed this morning, you have to say so. You have to say so. People will have, listen, here's a big part of this. People will have no problem arguing what the preacher says. And when you read the Word of God, they'll argue that. Especially if they have a hard heart. But it's hard to argue with a changed life. Someone who knew how you were before, and someone who sees you now, it's hard to argue that. The religious leaders hated it. They hated what Peter and John were saying and what they were preaching. They hated the message that they were preaching. But whenever they saw that lame man, the one who is crippled, healed and walking around, here's what they said in verse 14 of Acts 4. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. How can you deny a changed life? So a personal testimony is very powerful. And this morning, we're going to show just how important your testimony really is. When we were last again in our series in Luke, Jesus just brought the disciples through a storm. Remember that? And he sent them through. He said, hey, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when he told them to do that, Jesus knew that when they crossed the Sea of Galilee, they would face a storm. He's God. He knew, right? And Jesus showed them through that storm his incredible power that time. And they were confronted with Jesus' power. You know what they did, by the way? They were afraid at the power of Christ. That's really the theme here, isn't it? Jesus' power is not something to take lightly. They were afraid, but also they learned some pretty important lessons. And listen, you're going to probably, in your life, face some pretty intense storms. You're going to face some storms. We said it, didn't we? If you're not in a storm right now, here's what that means for you. You just came out of one, or you're about to go into one. But storms happen. And when you enter a storm, it'll probably take you by surprise, but I promise you it never takes Jesus by surprise. And during a storm, you might feel like it's more than you can ever handle, but I promise you it's not more than Jesus can handle. And you might feel like you've lost all control, but I promise you Jesus is still in perfect control. And you might have no idea how you're ever going to make it out of the storm, but Jesus knows how it's all going to end up. He knows all about it. And he's still in control. And here's the cool part. He loves you so much. And more than you can know. And you can trust him through the storm. And so the disciples were taught that day on the Sea of Galilee. But then they made it to the other side. And that's where we pick up in verse 26. And in verse 26 says this. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes. So that's an area. There's a city called Gadara that's further inland, but there's the whole region was the Gadarenes, the region of Gadara. And that was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so Galilee was where they left. The Sea of Galilee they crossed, and now they're in Gadara. All right, the area, that section, that area of town, or the area of land there, Gadara. And when they got there, they were met by a man, verse 27. And when he went forth, talking about Jesus, but again, obviously the disciples with him, there met him out of the city a certain man. And the Bible says this man had devils long time. This man had devils, demons, possessing his body for a long time. We don't know exactly how long, but a long time. And the demons were destroying this man's life. The Bible says he didn't wear any clothes. And obviously that's embarrassing and improper. But it's more than that. It's dangerous, isn't it? It's dangerous. In those extremely cold winters and those extremely hot summers, it's been a long time. Presumably more than a couple years. And so he's been going through this. And clothes do more than cover your nakedness. They protect you from the weather and from the environment. And so this poor man was being absolutely tormented by these demons, you see. And he abode, the Bible says, in the tombs instead of in a house in the city. Listen, he fit better with the dead than he did with the living, this man, tormented by these demons. And when the demons saw Jesus, they recognized him. Let me read that. The demons recognized Jesus and begged him. This is the first of the three groups that begged Jesus. They begged Jesus to not destroy them. Listen, demons are very real. They're real. Satan wasn't always called Satan. When God created him, his name was Lucifer. He was an angel of light. He was the most powerful angel God ever made. There's evidence to suggest that he actually was the one who would lead the angels in the praise of God. But Isaiah 14 tells us that it wasn't enough for Satan that he was the most powerful angel. He wanted to be God himself. And because of that, he was thrown out of heaven. Lucifer was. And Revelation 12:4 tells us that one third of all the angels followed Satan. And those are the demons. You see, they're very real. And Satan and his demons have hated God ever since then and have been opposing God, starting right there in the garden, right? And have done everything they can to keep people from believing God, everything they can to separate God from man and man from God. And now we know from verse 30 that in this man there was a legion of demons, a legion of demons. The word legion comes from a Latin word that was a unit of thousands of soldiers. That's not a set number. The size of a legion would vary, but we know there's thousands of demons, and a legion can be up to 6,000 soldiers. And so there could be up to 6,000 demons in this one man. But one of those demons spoke up for the rest of the demons, and he said this in verse 28. And when he saw Jesus, the spokesman demon in him, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Hey, the demons know who Jesus is. They know exactly who he is. They've seen him before Eden. They know who he is. The demons know the Bible. They know that Jesus is going to torment them in the end. They know it. And Matthew, in a parallel account to this, Matthew said the demon added this. Are you going to torment us before the time? Before the time? They know in the end, Jesus is going to cast all of them in the lake of fire. And they're premillennialists, aren't they? They know that first, before, it's not time yet, Jesus. Are you here to cast us into the deep? The tribulation hasn't taken place. The Antichrist hasn't come. What's going on? You're early. Why are you here? You see. And they know also, by the way, that there are some demons already in hell right now. There are some in hell. 2 Peter 2, 4 and Jude verses 6 and 7 tell us about some demons that have been already cast down and delivered to darkness. We're not going to deal with all that today, but there are some in hell now, but most of them are out doing their thing. Here's the thing that we need to know this morning. The demons live in constant terror of the power of Jesus. James 2:19 says this, "If thou believest that there is a God, thou doest well, but the devils also believe and tremble." The devils are always trembling at the power of God. And by the way, that's how we know it's not enough to believe in God to be saved. It's not enough that you believe God exists. That's not enough to be saved. The devils believe that he exists too and tremble. To be saved, you have to believe that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus is God. And then you have to repent of your sin and cry out for forgiveness. That's how you're saved. The demons aren't doing that, are they? No. Okay, but here's the thing. Our passage talking about this man or these demons that cried out, things like this don't happen very often. We know that, right? We don't see this very often. Normally, here's why. Normally, demons would rather stay hidden. They would rather work quietly. They would rather spend most of their time quietly deceiving people and quietly influencing people against God. They don't normally like to expose themselves like they're doing right here. Our world has tried to make demons out to look like monsters with horns and sharp teeth. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. There's no devil with horns in the Bible. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell us what they look like, but we know this, they're angels or spirit beings. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." They don't want to come off scary. The demons don't want to come off looking like a monster and freak you out. No, they come like an angel of light. They come looking like they're nice. They come looking like they have the truth. And they deceive man. They want to just come out and look all creepy. You want to believe them. They disguise themselves as angels of light normally and work clandestine. They work under the radar. They're subtle like Satan and deceptive. Satan didn't come into the garden looking like a gargoyle or something. He actually came as a serpent. And you say, well, snakes are gross. Well, they weren't before then. They became gross because of that. All right? They lost their legs and all that. Slither, meh. But he wasn't out there to freak them out. He was out there to deceive. That's how demons work usually. Okay? They don't normally like to expose themselves like that. In fact, you don't really see much demon possession or hardly any mention of demons really at all in the Old Testament. Hardly at all. And really, you don't hear much about demons or demon possession after Christ left the earth. Not much. Very seldom do you hear about that. In none of the epistles, after Acts, almost no mention, if any, of demons. But that's not because they're not around. They were around. They were definitely still at work, and by the way, right now are still definitely at work, opposing the work of God. But it's because they don't show themselves. They don't like to show themselves like that. But in the Gospels, when Jesus was on this earth, we see demons all the time, don't we? Like, what's the deal with that? Well, that's because when they saw Jesus, they couldn't help but blow their cover and cry out in fear. They were terrified in his presence. We already saw it in Luke 4:33-37. If you want to turn back there, you can. Luke 4:33. We preached this months ago, but in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" And they blew their cover right there in the synagogue. They were in the synagogue. You know what the synagogue is? That's like God's house. And he would have been happy for no one to know there was a demon in there. But Jesus showed up and he couldn't help it but cry out. You see? Luke went on to say in verse 4:41, "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." Hey, the demons are terrified of Christ. They're terrified of Jesus. And so when these demons, this legion of demons, saw this man, saw Christ, here's what they did. They begged him to not let them go into the pit, not to cast them into torment and hell. They begged him instead to let them go into the swine. Remember that? Into the pigs. There were pigs feeding on the side of the mountain. And they see Jesus come up and they're like, "Are you going to torment us? No, don't cast us into hell. Cast us into those pigs. Now, they would have actually rather have been cast into another person. That's how they like to work. They like to work through people, don't they? That's what they like to do. But they knew that Jesus wasn't going to let them leave a person and go into another one. And so they're like, let us go into the pigs. Right? Are you following this? And Jesus let them go. Now, you say, why did he let them do that? Well, we're not really sure why. He doesn't tell us, but maybe just to give physical proof that these demons were really inside this guy. And because you know what happened next is the demons entered into the swine. And what did they do? They ran down the cliff and into the lake and they drowned. That must be where deviled ham came from. Amen? They did a swine dive. Huh? Yeah. They committed suicide. Now you got to come back. Now here's the thing about that. Pigs actually can swim. But the demons slaughtered them. This has been totally abnormal. Everyone knew something happened here. Jesus cast demons out of that guy, put him in those pigs, and they ran off the cliff and died. Okay, so here's what we're seeing. Is we're seeing an obvious sign of Jesus' power here, right? Everyone who saw this knew Jesus did this. And the legion of demons, even thousands upon thousands of demons, stood no chance to the power of Christ. No chance. And here's the point this morning. I don't know what you're dealing with in your life. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know if there's a financial thing. I don't know if there's a family thing. I don't know if there's even something inside your own mind. I don't know what you're struggling with today. Here's what I do know is Jesus is way more powerful than that. He's more powerful than that. Yeah. And so the city found out what happened, and here's what they did. This is the second group of people who begged, but they begged Jesus to leave. To leave. Now, this was obviously a Gentile area. There were, again, those domesticated pigs feeding on the side of the mountain. And if you don't know this, Jews aren't allowed to eat pigs. They wouldn't have raised pigs. They're not allowed to do that. And so this would have been Gentiles. The area of Gadara would have been a Gentile area, okay? And those who fed the swine ran and told all the people of Gadara about this. Verse 34, we're going to kind of hit the high points here. But he says that when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went out and told it into the city of the country. And so they're telling everybody what Jesus did with these pigs. Look at verse 36. They also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils and was healed. And so they've never seen anything like this before. And they run into the area of Gadara and they tell everybody in Gadara, Jesus just healed this crazy guy, this maniac, who was running around with no clothes and shrieking and yelling and being crazy and living in the tombs. Everybody knew who the maniac of Gadara was. Jesus healed him, and not only that, but he cast all those demons into those pigs, and those pigs ran off the cliff. And they're telling everybody in the town, and the town come out. And so the people of Gadara came out to see, and verse 35 went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed. Here's what he was doing. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. And in his right mind. This is a totally different man than the man they knew, right? Instead of being naked, he was clothed. Instead of being totally out of his mind, he was in his right mind. Instead of running around like a lunatic, he was sitting down at the feet of Jesus. Instead of roaming among the dead in the tombs, he was sitting among the living with Jesus and his disciples. Instead of shrieking and screaming, he was quiet and still. There was peace. You here for Sunday school? Peace. And instead of threatening, he was peaceful. What is that other than a picture of our salvation, right? Now, we aren't told all the details of the story, but I can't help but believe that through all of this, Jesus addressed the man's sin and he accepted Christ as the Messiah. How do you know that? Well, because later on he begs Jesus to go with him and he wants to follow Christ. That's what you do when you get saved. You have a desire to follow Christ. And so, listen, here's the point. When you're saved, Jesus changes everything. Everything. And here's the other part about that. When Jesus changes your life, other people notice. And they see it. They see your testimony. You see? They see your testimony. This was a completely different man, opposite of the man they knew. And that might be your testimony. You might be a totally different man than you were back then. People knew who you were. They knew the old you, and now they know the new you. It's a difference. They see that. People notice that. Whether they say it or not, they notice that. And when these people of Gadara, when they saw the power of Christ over the demons, and when they saw the power of Christ change this man's life, the Bible says this, they were taken with great fear. If you look in verse, I believe, 37. When the whole multitude of the country of the gatherings rounded out, what did they do again? Besought him. They besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. When they were in the presence of the power of God, they were afraid. That's how it works. And the reason they were afraid is because this. Here's why. Because they knew they were sinners. And they were in the presence of God's holy power. And they know what they deserve. Can I say this? The presence of God demands reverence. That's why this is not a rock concert in here. That's why we don't have lasers and fog machines. That is not appropriate for the presence of God. The presence of God demands reverence. Reverence. Okay? This isn't time to party. This is the time to give reverence to God, you see. And when they were in the presence of God, they knew what they deserved. They knew what they deserved. And they had a compulsion to bow. I don't have time for this. If you go to a church service and you are compelled to jump around and scream and holler, that is not the presence of God. The presence of God demands reverence and a desire to bow. Okay. Back to our notes. These people might not all have been demonic and possessed with demons, but they were all sinful, and they all knew that in the presence of God, what they deserved, and they were scared. And so the people of Gadara begged Jesus to leave. Now here's the big question I had in my mind. Why would you ask him to leave? Like, I understand you're afraid of his power. The disciples were on the boat. They didn't, like, jump ship. Why ask him to leave? It's not like Jesus used his power to blow this guy up. He used his power to help him. He helped the man with his power. He delivered him from the demons and from his sin. Why wouldn't they instead ask Jesus to stay and help them too? Can I say this? Sometimes we think, well, if God would just do miracles, then people would believe and they would turn to Christ. That's not how it works. The Jews saw miracle after miracle after miracle for 3 years. And what did they do? Well, they wanted him dead. It's not about the miracles. It's not about all of that. I believe that they were afraid because they knew they were sinful. But unlike this man who was being tormented by demons, they kind of enjoyed their sin. The demoniac did not enjoy. His sin had brought him very low, and he did not like it. But the people of Gadara knew they were sinners, and they didn't want to change. They like it. So leave. See? They didn't want their sin taken away. They just saw a man, the most sinful of them in that sense. Thousands of demons. And they saw Jesus take his sin away. And they saw Jesus change his life. Here's the problem. They wanted to keep living the way they were living. They didn't want Jesus to change their life. And so instead of being excited and instead of asking Jesus to stay and help them overcome their sin, they actually begged him to leave. Listen, when someone is living in a life of sin, the power of God makes them afraid and very, very uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. That's why it's okay if a sinner comes to our church who has not been saved yet and they're uncomfortable. That's actually a little bit good, right? When you're living a life, when you're at war with God, before you're saved, you're not right with God yet. And so the power of God is supposed to make you a little uncomfortable, but it's supposed to then push you to get that fixed, right? But someone with a hard heart, they're uncomfortable with it, and then they, instead of asking Jesus to help them, they say, Jesus, get out of here. That's a hard heart, isn't it? You see? Okay. Why would they do that? Well, because Jesus said in John 3:19-20, because men love darkness rather than light. And they have not realized yet the destructive power of their sinful life yet. And they're not soft. right? The heart is hard. They like their sin, and they don't want to change. This is what it means to have a hard heart. When people love their sin, they are not interested in Jesus. But when they're in the presence of Christ, it can't help but expose their sin and makes them very uncomfortable. And if they don't have any desire to change, instead of asking for help, they actually get upset about it. They just want Jesus to go away. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to tract. They don't want you to preach to them. In fact, you're being mean. Go! See? They want to stay how they are. They don't want to think about their sin. They don't want to. And sometimes we think we're not convincing men of their sin, but usually when they get upset like that, it's because actually you've been very convincing. And the gospel does cut to the heart. And they know they're a sinner, but they don't want to change. So they'll ask you to leave. Well, what do we do? Well, what did Jesus do? He left. Right? You don't need to stay there and beat them over the head. If they're not ready to accept it, then just keep going. Love them. Be gracious. You've given the truth. And just be gracious and back off. Jesus didn't force himself on these people, did he? They asked him to leave. He left. What do? We just plow the ground. We plow the ground with our grace and truth. We plow the ground with our testimony. Okay. The last person that begged Jesus. Look at verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed, what did he do? Again, besought him, begged him. What did he beg? He begged Jesus that he can go with Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus. You know what Jesus said? Here's what he said. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine house and show of great things God had done unto thee. And so then here's what happened. Follow me. The demons begged Jesus to go into the swine. Jesus let them have their way. Right? The people of Gadara begged Jesus to leave. What did he do? He left. The man who was healed begged Jesus to go with him, and Jesus would not let him have his way. Is that odd to you? It was odd to me at first. I mean, the one who's following Jesus is the one he says no to? Well, a couple reasons for that. He's the one that would actually be submissive enough to accept a no, right? Okay, so Jesus didn't have to force this on this man, but he says no. And if you're following Christ, if Jesus says no, you say yes, sir. And so there's that. Jesus doesn't force himself on anybody. Second thing is this. Jesus knew this, that man's testimony was very powerful, and it was needed in Gadara. You need to stay here, he says. Listen, the people of Gadara would not listen to Jesus. Jesus, get out of here. I don't want that. They probably didn't appreciate what he did with all those pigs. They probably ate those pigs. Man. Gentiles, come on. Get back. But more than that, they were scared of his power, right? And they didn't want to be around that. And so they wouldn't listen to Jesus, but maybe they would listen to him. See? And Jesus knew, they've rejected me. You need to go in there and give your testimony. They could not deny this man was different. They could not deny that sin was destroying his life. They could not deny that Jesus had transformed his life. And it could be that through his testimony, they might be more open to Jesus later. They wouldn't listen to Jesus, but they would listen to maybe him. You see? And so Jesus told the former maniac to stay and be a testimony, because even though they wouldn't listen to him, they might listen to his testimony. And you say, in Christianity, there's this weird thing where it says we need to stay away from every person. We need to get into these little groups of people, and us four and no more, and let's never talk to anyone who's not Christian. No, actually, you need to be around lost people. You need to reach them. You don't need to be part of what they're doing, but you need to be among them, you see. There are two kinds of testimonies. We're almost done. There are two kinds of testimonies. There is the testimony of your life that people need to see, right? And there is the testimony of your life that people need to hear. And people see the change in your life, And people saw the change in his life, right? And so it does matter how you live among the world, right? If you get saved, but then you start acting just like your coworkers, you are not a testimony to them. You see? You are to be different. We are called to be separate. We are another reason we're not a rock concert here, but we need to be different. We follow Christ. We are different. We don't have to try to be different, but we also don't have to try to force ourselves to be like the world. We just follow Christ, and we'll be different. We'll be a testimony. Okay. So people need to see our testimony, but they also need to hear our testimony. They saw this man's life changed, but now they need to hear about it. And he needs to go tell them about it. You see, it's not enough for them to just know you're different. You need to tell them why you're different. You see? People need to see your testimony, and people need to hear your testimony. And your testimony is very powerful. Brother Tim mentioned in John 4, the woman at the well. Because of her testimony, those people in Samaria, many received Christ. Why? Because of the testimony of her life. They knew who she was. They saw she was different. So they saw her testimony, and then they heard her testimony, and that pointed them where? To Christ. Your testimony is not enough to save somebody. The gospel is what saves somebody. But your testimony is enough to get them to listen. Your testimony is enough to plow a hard heart so that they will receive the seed. You see? Lost people often struggle to hear the word of God directly, often. You know this. But you go to a family gathering where most of your family is lost, and you get up and start preaching, you're not going to be the favorite family member. They often don't like that. They don't want you preaching to them. And by the way, we aren't called to go tell our family how evil and terrible they are all the time. Don't be that kind of Christian. Don't be like that. Don't pick your nose up and say, I can't believe you live in sin. You don't stand up. Right? And plus, they're sinners. And God doesn't call you to go and just berate the lost. Here's what he's called you to do, to live differently among the lost. And when they're ready, you can tell them why you're different. And when they're ready, you can give them the gospel. But they won't often hear the word of God directly, but the testimony of a saved person can soften their heart and plow the ground in a way that they're ready now to hear. You see? There are a lot of people in your life who won't listen to Jesus. They won't listen to our live stream service. Doesn't matter how cool my hair is, all right? I know. I'm a televangelist, okay? We're on YouTube, so now everyone's going to know if they have to listen to it. And most people aren't going to listen to it. They don't want it. They don't want it. A lot of people in your life don't want it, and they won't listen. But they will often listen to your testimony. They might never see the inside of a church, but they'll see your life. They might never listen to the gospel, but they'll listen to your testimony. People need to see your testimony. People need to hear your testimony. You can say it like this. The people in your life need to see a life of grace and truth. And then they need to hear a message of grace and truth. That is how we plow the ground. If you're here this morning and you don't know what we're talking about and you're like, I wish my life was different. I wish God would change my life. I want to tell you this. He can. He can. Jesus is powerful enough to change any life. We learned that this morning. You are not that worse off than this man. Jesus is powerful enough to change your life. But you're going to have to come to him and be willing to change. You come to this altar. We can talk to you. You come talk to me. I can set up Bible study. We can set up a time where we can sit down and talk through this. Jesus is powerful enough to change your life. And if he's done that, you need to go tell people about it. Plow the ground with your testimony. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for how you've worked this morning. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son to this earth to die for us. Thank you that you've changed our lives. Us that are here, that have accepted your gift of salvation, us that have cried out to you for salvation, Lord, you've changed our life on this earth and made us a disciple of yours. We're so thankful, but you've also, even more importantly than that, changed our eternal life. We're so thankful. Help us to get a zeal for that, passion for people to hear that you've got. Through God in Christ and I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. The mic is playing the piano already. If God's worked in your heart, now's the time to come.